Chapter 9, precious chapter. Let's begin at verse 21, speaking of Moses, the mediator of the law. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood, 9:21, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Jesus never served as a priest in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, that's not a disadvantage. That's not a disadvantage. That was only a pattern of the true. Jesus serves as a better priest in a better sanctuary. But he never served as a priest in the temple at Jerusalem. And even now, after pouring out his precious blood, he did not enter into the Holy of Holies on earth. Where is the scaled down model? He never entered into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem on the earth to intercede for his people. He entered into heaven itself, a much better sanctuary. Praise the Lord. And he appears not before a golden slab on an ark of the covenant. No, but he appears in the very presence of God. He appears right before the face of God Almighty. For us. Oh, that thrills me. He didn't have to go there. He didn't have to come to earth and offer a sacrifice for himself. He didn't have to do all that he did for himself. He did it for us. Praise the Lord. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears there for us. Some times we might feel a little low and think he is appearing before God as our accuser. And he could rightfully do so, couldn't he? I mean, we deserve death, don't we? I mean, we are unworthy of his grace and love and of heaven, aren't we? Amen. But he does not appear in the presence of God as our accuser. He appears there as our lawyer, as our advocate, to plead our cause, our case before God. He intercedes for us. That's the picture that the scripture gives us. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Praise the Lord. And he didn't go into a smoke-clouded chamber where God's glory needed to be obscured lest the high priest die. But he appears before the very face of God. That is, in the presence of God for us. Precious. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, speaking of Jesus, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's Jesus, and only Jesus can dwell in that light. So he appears in the very before the very face of God, or in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So unlike the high priest in the Old Testament under the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood, who entered the holiest repeatedly, annually, they went into that holy place over and over and over again. But Jesus entered into the heavenly sanctuary once for all. Praise the Lord. That's because of his perfect sacrifice, needing no repetition. And he did not enter the heavenly sanctuary with the blood of others. He entered by virtue of his own blood. Praise the Lord. He was the real sacrifice, not a token sacrifice. And his sacrifice is perpetually effective and therefore needs no repetition. Praise the Lord. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If Jesus had to offer himself repeatedly, then his offering was no improvement over the animal sacrifices that were offered repeatedly in the Old Testament. And so the Bible is pointing out here that he did not offer himself often. Because if he did, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. And the reason it says since the foundation of the world is because sin has been a problem since the foundation of the world, ever since Adam and Eve. And so he says, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, or often suffered since the foundation of the world. And that's not true. He came once in the end of the world and suffered once. And because of the quality of his sacrifice, that's all it took. Just that one offering offered once and for all. And so we are saved to the uttermost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if Jesus had to offer himself over and over again repeatedly, then his offering was no improvement over the Old Testament sacrifices. Amen. If that were the case, then Jesus has suffered since the foundation of the world, because sin has been a problem since Adam and Eve at the foundation of the world. But that's not the case. Praise the Lord. He did not suffer over and over. One time. Thank God that's not the case. Amen. But then it says, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Another interesting verse is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter 1, 20 says, speaking of Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, we took a course from the Assembly of God Bible College at Springfield here on the Book of Hebrews. How many remember that? Quite a few of you took that course. And in the book, they said that Jesus appeared many times throughout the Old Testament. That's what they said in the book. Jesus appeared many times. And you in the class, after hearing my comments on their statement, said, why don't you write them? So I wrote them. And I gave them some scriptures and some reasoning, and they wrote back. And they said, we want to thank you for pointing out our error. We appreciate comments on our book so we can change the text. So years later, I ordered another updated text, and it had the same error in it. You see, the Trinity doctrine won't let go of that. That Jesus appeared many times in the Old Testament. And of course, they go so far as to list them. I'm not ashamed of what I'm saying this morning, because I love this truth. I love this gospel. And you present men with their errors, and they have to face up to it if they're honest men. The Bible says he did not appear many times. They call it theophanies, I realize. But the Bible says, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Jesus appeared once. He did not appear in the Old Testament. Jesus did not appear in the Old Testament. Contrary to popular Trinitarian belief, Jesus did not appear in the Old Testament. The Holy Bible, the Holy Word of God says, once in the end of the world. Never before that, but once in the end of the world hath he appeared. And 1 Peter 1:20 says, he was manifest once in these last times. for us. Once. It doesn't excite me because I'm right. It excites me because it's truth. It's the truth that excites me. Winning arguments doesn't excite me. Some people glory in winning arguments. Win an argument and lose a friend. Who cares about the argument? I want truth to win, truth to prevail, truth to rise head and shoulders above everything else. Praise the Lord. But now, once, everybody say once.
Once.
In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, if you're still not convinced that that once doesn't mean once, let's go on. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them shall he appear, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. He's coming again. He's coming again. And when he comes again, it will not be the third time or the fourth time or the fifth time or the sixth time or the seventh time. It will be the second time. Now, if he's coming the second time, that means that he only came once before that. It has to mean that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Once, he appeared once in the end of the world. He finished the work he was sent to do. Praise the Lord. The blood of animals was shed daily. Jesus' blood was shed once. Once. Once and for all. Now that speaks of the high quality of his sacrifice. That speaks of the perfectness of his sacrifice. That speaks of his perfect, sinless life. Once, the animals had to be offered over and over and over and over again. A life had to be offered in substitute for the sinner's life, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You sin, you die. And so they had to offer these animals to preserve life. But Jesus died once, and we have not just another year. We don't just wait for another annual Day of Atonement, but since Jesus died, we are saved eternally, forever. Praise the Lord, no more Atonement Day. Their Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Praise the Lord. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, here it is again, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus said in his life somewhere, because it's recorded in Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I have no proof. I don't know where it happened. I would imagine it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Not my will, but thine be done. But Hebrews 10:7 says that Jesus in his life made that statement. And said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the volume of the book means from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6. In the volume of the scripture, in the volume of the canon of scripture, in the volume of the Old Testament, it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So Jesus appeared once in the end of the world, the consummation of the ages. And so that's a proof, too, that we are living in the last days, and that Peter was living in the last days, and that Jesus' first coming marked the beginning of the last days, and Jesus' second coming marks the end of the last days. Isn't that simple to calculate? His first coming marks the beginning of the last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, he was speaking of those very days in which he lived. The very hour that he stood there. This is it. This is the last days. And still we have teaching that talk about the last 7 years of compacted time. And everything's going to fit in there because that's the last days. No, this whole New Testament era, this whole dispensation of grace is called the last days in the scripture. So Jesus came in the end of the world. Praise the Lord. It says in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, these are the last times. He appeared once to take away our sins. Praise the Lord. To me, Calvary is the focal point of all history. Paul said, "For I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. To me, all ages focus on Calvary. Past ages focus on Calvary. The present age focuses on Calvary. The future ages all focus on Calvary. To me, Calvary is the focal point of all history. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm a Calvary man. I really am. You can say, "Well, you're Pentecost. You're a Holy Ghost man." Yes, I am. But I am totally convinced that Calvary precedes Pentecost. Calvary precedes Pentecost historically. Calvary came before Pentecost. Over 50 days before Pentecost, Calvary came. And Calvary precedes Pentecost experientially. Woe be to the man that comes to receive the Holy Ghost without going to the cross of Calvary first. Is that why we have Holy Ghost sinners? They haven't been to Calvary? They haven't been to the brazen altar? They haven't had their sins judged? They haven't had the blood shed for their sins? They haven't repented of their sins? Is that why we have, I hesitate to say, I reluctantly say, counterfeit experiences? Calvary must precede Pentecost. There has to be a reckoning with sin at the foot of the cross. There has to be the shedding of blood. I don't like it. You drag somebody to the altar. "Oh, fill them with the Holy Ghost, God. Fill them with the Holy Ghost, God." People praying for me all over. "But I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've got this conscience of sin." "Oh, God will take care of your sins. Get the Holy Ghost first." No! Get rid of your sin first. Get the vessel cleansed first. There has to be repentance first. Repentance precedes the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The cleansing. The confession of sin. The repentance and turning away from sin precedes the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Calvary precedes Pentecost, both historically and experientially. Before a person experiences Pentecost, he needs to experience the remorse for sin. I believe it. Praise the Lord. And so I say Calvary is the focal point of all history. Pentecost was the result of Calvary. Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you." You know what the Lord wants from us? He wants holiness. And so the first imperative in the book of Hebrews is, Hebrews what? 9:22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And then we have Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And then the last one we have is, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. 1, 2, 3. We've got to come to that. Without holiness no man shall see the Lord. It doesn't say without the Holy Ghost. Because a lot of people go around bragging. I talked in tongues 40 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, and they're not living right. Well, I could get going right now. I could really take off from here, because I hate what's going on in our country, in our world today. I hate this inundation, this influx, this interjection of sin. And this justification of it. And we talked about it a little bit last night in the prayer meeting. How many were here in prayer meeting last night? God bless you. I felt the Spirit of the Lord here. Amen. I was going to say, God's upset. He's got me upset. God's God's upset, and he should have all of us Christians upset against immorality and sin. I think of this teenage pregnancy problem, and it literally makes me sick. Intelligent people, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that you can't figure that out. You and I can figure it out, whether we have degrees or not, whether we're educated or not, whether we're called experts or not. What? We've got a conscience and we've got a manual. We can solve that problem overnight. Get to the root of the problem. Get to the root of the problem. Slap a few faces and lock a few people up and clean out the parks and the back seats of automobiles and strike off some of these foolish, ignorant laws that we have.
Amen. Amen.
Fussing about the drinking age and that. Why don't you just hold the drink up? Right. Fussing about teenage pregnancies. Why not just make it unlawful? Well, you can't do that. We've got our rights. Billy Graham said, "The right of your fist ends that far from the end of my nose." If I've got my rights, what's that stop sign doing on the corner? If I've got my rights, pull up those 5-5 signs on the highway. Rights. Listen, laws are to protect us, and if we want to protect our teenage daughters, then we ought to have some rules. Nah. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the perfect answer to all the animal sacrifices. His one sacrifice answered them all. John the Baptist saw him. The Bible says the next day, John seeth him coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This one lamb was the answer to all the other lambs or all the Old Testament animal sacrifices. He came to put away sin. And yes, he put away sin. Yes, he took my sins away. And yes, according to Daniel 9:24, he made an end of sins. Amen. Daniel 9:24 says he made an end of sins. Amen. I like that. Praise the Lord. We sing a song in this church, "Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope grew for men in misery. Sin died where the blood fell. I am so glad that his precious blood covers me. The debt of sin which holds every man in its grip was fully paid, and its penalty annulled for every man who will avail himself of Christ's sacrifice." Amen. Jesus' sacrifice was the only sacrifice that could bring us to perfection. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Verse 14, chapter 10, Hebrews, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Colossians chapter 1. Oh, listen to this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And 23, if you continue in the faith. See, the end of your faith is the salvation of your souls, the Bible says. You got to keep the faith. It's not just starting, it's finishing. Amen. He's the author and finisher. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Jude chapter 24, or verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from calling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Praise the Lord. I like that. I like that. "For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 27. This is a tremendous verse of Scripture. Quoted by multitudes, preached by many preachers. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. I have heard good messages and I have heard foolish reasonings out of that verse. Some people believe that we all have an appointment with death. Some people believe that your appointment with death is inscribed on the book somewhere. And there is nothing that can change that. You're going to die on August 27th, 1994, and it's all settled. And whenever that time comes, you're going to drop dead. I went to a funeral of a friend of mine who took me to Nashville, Tennessee to pick up our records, a local businessman, successful businessman, good man. I love the man, Catholic man. And I went to Proc Funeral Home, walked in there, and I had been gone, and I read the paper. I saw his obituary. I rushed right over to the funeral home. He was a couple years older than me, but we really got along well. I preached to him from Eau Claire to Madison, and he never said one word for all those hours. And when we got to Madison, I said, "Well, Ed, what do you think? What do you think?" He hadn't smoked all the way. He listened intently. I gave him the whole gospel story. He reached in his pocket, pulled out a pack of cigarettes. You know how I can't do it. You know how they hit them and knock the cigarette loose, and then they take it and they put it between their lips here. And then they get a match or a lighter somewhere and they put it on the end of it, you know, and they light it. And he took a big, deep puff, filled his lungs with poison, and exhaled, and he looked at me and he said, "Well," he said, "it's good for you." Turned the radio on, drowned me out. And that was it. And shortly after that, he died. I came home, read the obituary, rushed up to Proc and son's funeral home. I went into the building. And his wife saw me. She was at the casket. She saw me come in the door, and she rushed over to the door and held my hand and said some very nice, sweet, kind things. And then she said, "Ed's number was up. Ed's number was up." She got defensive. "Ed's number was up." She's running the businesses today. "Ed's number was up. And he would have died no matter what." Now, that's not good reasoning. That's not good reasoning. The appointment with death doesn't mean that there's a date set somewhere. If there's a date set somewhere, you and I could win any war. Yeah. I mean, what do they call those pilots, Japanese pilots, that kamikaze pilots? You could do that. Just think. You could fly a plane full of bombs. And you could just sit there and steer that thing right into the Capitol and blow it up, and you'd come out alive because your time wasn't up. Somebody says, "But your time would have been up then." Well, if your time would have been up anyway, jump out of the Empire State Building. What difference does it make? If your time was up anyway, you're going to die of a heart attack anyway, or you're going to die from a stroke or something anyway. Don't think like that. Don't think like that. Listen, you can exercise and live longer. You can take your vitamins and minerals and probably put a few days extra on your life. Don't be so foolish as to think, and I don't mind saying it, don't be so foolish as to think that there's a date written somewhere. You can go out and die today if you want to. Any one of you can end your life today. You can go lay on the railroad track or out on the landing strip at the airport or drive your car into a bridge abutment wide open or something. And see, if your number was up anyway, what's the difference? You won't die if it's not up, and if it is up, what's the difference? Be a hero! Make the news! That's some of the foolish things I've heard about your number is up. I don't believe that at all. I'll tell you what I believe, and I've got to hurry along here. Let's just turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Verse 31, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It doesn't say he died. And so I kept turning the pages and turning the pages, and I came to chapter 9, verse 29. Genesis 9:29, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. It is appointed unto men once to die. You read obituaries. I just happen to have one here of an old friend of mine, Herbert Eliason, 716 Churchill Street, died Friday at Luther Hospital, born in Chicago, lived in Ludington, Michigan, moved to Eau Claire, 1935, owned and operated Herbie's used cars until his death, charter member of the Zora Clown Unit, Eau Claire Humane Society. Survivors include a brother, Eugene, and a nephew. Services will be 1:30 last Wednesday, Smith Funeral Chapel, with burial in B'nai B'rith Jewish Cemetery. Friends may call, and so on. My old friend, I bought a car from him once. Died. He died. And then in the same paper, March 3rd, 1986, I have a picture here of a wrinkled old lady, and it says, world's oldest, Anna Williams, age 112. Receives flowers at her home at Swansea, Wales, after she became the oldest person in the world following the recent death in Tokyo of Izumi, who was 120 years old. But she'll die. She's 112 today, but she'll die. Izumi, 120, die. Noah, die. Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, died. It is appointed unto men once to die. You read the obituaries and you get the idea that the scripture is true. And he died, and he died, and he died. We go to conferences on death. I have one here, I think. Yes, look at here. Another one here. Conference for the Widow. Date, April 13, 1986. Registration, Coffee Stain Beach Center. Featured speaker, Mary Moriarty, nurse, clinical, social worker, Minneapolis, Minnesota. One presentation, life cycle, trouble spots. Two presentation, letting go and getting on. Workshop, select one, how to survive the first few years. Impact on death on the family. Assisting the newly bereaved, how can I help? We have to deal with death in our society because it's appointed unto men once to die. Because the Bible is true. How can men defy the Bible? Here's another one, living with death. There are few happenings to which we have grown so blind as we are to death. Mm-hmm. Because we attempt to ignore it. Okay, let's see here. Understanding as well as coping with death may be one of the greatest problems today's society must face. Yet death is a concept that is common to all living things. I'm amazed that they would admit it. Death has meaning only for, listen to this, death has meaning only for us, the living. If it has significance for the dead, we do not know about it. I thought to myself, that's because you're ignorant. This is from the university. But we are not ignorant of these things. We know because we believe the Bible. It's when men have rejected the Bible that they become ignorant. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, the Bible says. Are you afraid to identify ignorance? I am not. And I am not afraid to identify wisdom. I've got a blessed book here that I love. I love it with all my heart and soul, mind, strength. I love this blessed book because it's the book of truth. And it reveals and it exposes ignorance. I'm not unkind. I'm very kind. I'm being very kind today. This is being very kind. I'm helping people. Death has meaning only for us, the living. if it has significance for the dead, we do not know about it. Now that is sad. Our deepest attributes on the subject are formed by what we have learned of other people dying. That should not be true. That's why they don't understand, because they're getting their information from the wrong source. If they just read the book, if they just read the book and believe the book, they'd have the answers. Listen to this. Our deepest attitudes on the subject of death are formed by what we have learned from other people dying. Shall I read just a couple of scriptures that I jotted down here? I forgot what they are. That should be interesting. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth." Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." I said to somebody recently, we give way too much credit to the intelligentsia in our world. We honor and revere the philosophies of men way too much. We need to respect and revere this Bible.
Amen.
Emanuel Swedenborg, a book I just had to look into recently. Nichols looked into it with me on our trip. I brought it along to save a little time there. And we looked into this Emanuel Swedenborg, who wrote in the 1600s, and he was a great thinker. That's the title they give these people, a great thinker. But I came up with a conclusion after I finished browsing through the book that the modern man tries to resurrect some of these great thinkers and present them as rivals to the Scripture. The Scripture has no rival. Let God be true and every man a liar. Praise the Lord. I'll stick to God's word. Amen. So the Lord has them in derision. And then, of course, there's some more here about the course the workshop will begin, considering the origins of our present orientation to death. The discussion will then turn to our present reactions to death and to alternative orientations and how they can influence our reactions, and so on. Okay. One psychologist or psychiatrist wrote and said, death is a pleasant experience. If death is a pleasant experience, why do they try to avoid it? And if death is a pleasant experience, if they are right in saying that, then why does the Bible say that death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed? The Bible identifies death as an enemy. Jesus didn't go to the cross to have a pleasant experience. He went to the cross to deliver us from death. And it goes on here, a comma, and how we can change our thinking about death to help us live more comfortably with it. Death is an enemy. And about the time I read this, I just happened to have another little paper on my desk, and I thought, I'll read that to you. I cut it out and taped it on there. See? It says, peaceful coexistence. Now, you have to hear this. Here's what they said in the brochure. How we can change our thinking about death. Now, we've got to change our thinking about death. Here's how you change your thinking about death. Get this out of view. We got to change our thinking about death to help us live more comfortably with it. Okay? The story is told of a Russian named Ivanovich who visited the Moscow Zoo for the first time. To his amazement, he found a little lamb sharing the same cage that held a big, fierce bear. Ivanovich expressed surprise to his communist guide. The guide smiled and said, "This is peaceful coexistence." When Ivanovich doubtfully shook his head, The guide explained, of course, we have to put in a fresh lamb every morning. Peaceful coexistence. Peaceful coexistence between right and wrong, freedom and slavery, God and the devil is not possible. And so the brochure says how we can change our thinking about death to help us live more comfortably with it. Do you know what the inference is there? Change your thinking about death. There's no hell. There's no heaven. Death ends it all. Oh, if there is another world, it's all beautiful. Here's a person that died, and when they were dying under the effects of drugs and so on, they saw these beautiful lights and look out, look out. Obituaries, conferences, workshops, books, periodicals, counseling sessions. People trying to stay young. Why, we have wrinkle cream and we have hair dye and hair colored shampoo and we have wigs and we have hair transplants. I got a picture of one right here. I bring proof. I don't just talk. This playboy is getting hair implanted into his scalp so he can play somewhere. And there's a picture of him there. Hair transplants, listen. and you can go to the drugstore and get an instant sun tan lotion, put it on, look healthy, and you can get a facelift. They call it cosmetic surgery. You know, you can eat health foods, and I'm not against it. You can eat vitamins and minerals. I take a few myself now and then. And you can drink pure water, and it tastes good, and on and on and on the list goes. The battle with old age, the battle against death continues. But nobody has defeated it yet, except one man, Jesus. But not only all of those things, but we have, in desperation today, we have heart transplants and liver transplants. We have eye transplants. We have signs, donate your body parts when you die, and some of my friends have done that. Donate your body parts to someone who is living. And all this is done in a struggle to live on, live on, live on. Give us a few more years. The doctor, the retired doctor that began the society to delay aging and eventually do away with death. Imagine he's dead by now. I have his article somewhere. He was old then. But there's this struggle in which we're trying to do away with old age and do away with death. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at them, for he shall have them in derision. We can eat all the vitamins we can find, and eat all the minerals we can find, eat all the health foods we can find, drink all the pure water we can find, and we're still going to die, because God said, you will not overcome death apart from Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Don't get me wrong. Live as healthy as you can. I want to feel good till I do die. I'm not foolish. But Sister Tambert worked at Lincoln School. And she worked for the principal as a secretary. That was the former mayor of Eau Claire, Orville Christensen. They had break time, and the staff was in the coffee room. My wife was there with them. And they were talking about, this is about the time that they were selling you the deep freeze treatment. You know, you could die and you could freeze your loved one. And then when science, our great God, science, medical science comes up with a cure for that disease, we'll thaw out the body and we will fix that person up and restore them to society for a fee of. And they were doing that. People were gullible enough to do that. And so they were talking about, isn't that something? Isn't that something? What they're doing? They're going to freeze our bodies. They're going to thaw us out, fix us up. And we're going to live, huh? And my wife got full of the Holy Ghost. And she spoke up there with that whole staff of school teachers and people. She said, you won't need to freeze my body. I'm coming forth from the grave anyhow. Hallelujah. Don't freeze me. I'm coming forth. And then she had her chance to preach a little. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good news? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you how it's going to happen. I'll tell you how it all started. An angel from God overshadowed a little Judean virgin girl. Said, laid it down as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And while he was here on this earth, the Bible says the hour is coming and now is when they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said to the widowed son outside of the city limits of Nain, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They heard the voice of the Son of God and they lived. But then Jesus went on and said in John 5, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You don't have to freeze our bodies. We're coming for it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's appointed unto men once to die, but Jesus pulled the stinger of death, and we have to quit. Our time is up. Can we just lift our hands and thank him for eternal life? Lord, we thank you for the life that you have given us. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for eternal life. I thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us who all our lifetime had the fear of death. Lord, you have delivered us from the fear of death. Oh, Lord God, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise the Lord. For we will hear the voice of the Son of God and we will come forth. Oh, I thank you for it, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the promises of your holy word. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you this day.